I hope you're going to appreciate this because I'm really into this now. I'm displaying it on the mantelpiece above the fireplace, right? In the wrappers, because it's so, the colors are so great, right? There's like red and purple and like every, more than colors in the rainbow, are like colors in candy, and it's all spread out along the top. Are you proud of me? Is that like a pretty profound idea about candy? You're shaking your head, Peter. Why? What? But it looks so colorful. There's nothing else that has all the colors of candy. It looks delicious, but delicious, that's a taste word. You mean there's something else besides how it looks? There is? Do any of you else agree with Peter on this one? Yeah? You mean there's something more to it than just how it smells, right? Is that it? No? It tastes. Oh, I see. Okay. I'm coming into the whole new understanding of what candy is if it tastes so good. All right, so in the same way that I am missing out completely on the reality of candy if I only look at it, right? But it does look nice, right? Right, I'm not wrong about that. It does look good. But I'm missing out the bigger reality if I don't taste it. So in the same way, I'd like to say that unless we let the Bible show us what God's love is, we are missing out on the full reality of what God's love is. So just like, in one sense, God loves every human being, and God loves the world. That is true in one sense. But that's to be compared to just looking at candy, compared to actually tasting candy, in terms of the fullness of what God wants us to understand God's love as. So this morning I want us to explore and understand better what God's love for us is like. And this is part of our vision statement. So our vision statement is at the top of the back of the bulletin. The vision of Grace Hill is to be a community of faith, and we talked about that. Living in hope, and we talked about that. For the love and glory of Christ. So, since this is the fourth Sunday with all the kids here, we're going to try to be as simple and straightforward. We're just going to talk about the love of Christ. And next Sunday, we'll talk about the glory of Christ. So, I want us to think about the love of Christ for us. So, first off, there's four words that help us understand God's love for us. And kids, my hope, I might be crazy about this, but my hope is that your parents could even ask you, what are those four words God that Ross said about God's love over lunch? And you could talk about them. So God's love for us is redeeming, surprising, naming, and uniting. So that's the first point. Four words of God's love for us, redeeming, surprising, naming, uniting. But our loves go crazy sometimes. We love the world. We love the things in the world. We love ourselves too much. But I want us to think about how can we experience the love of God in Christ by pursuing it, enjoying it, following it, and living in it. So let me read our first passage. The first two passages I'll read for us. Actually, I'll read the first three and then we'll get started. So Romans 5 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood,
much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then 1 John 4:10-12. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Father, who has loved us, Jesus, who has laid down your life in love for us, Holy Spirit, who counsels us and leads us to the Father in love, we ask that you would be in our midst, that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would enable us not only to see your truth, but to perceive it, and that it would make deep inroads and impact in our minds, that we would not only feel it and or experience it on the outside, but that we would experience the fullness of it. Lord, would you reveal your love to us? Would you let us, even this very morning, rejoice in your love in fresh new ways? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, just like we can at times, just like my example of missing the reality of candy by only looking at it, but tasting is how I really get to it, there's four words that help us really get to the fullness of what God's love is for us. And so the first one is, it's redeeming. If you look at Romans 5, verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So there are a lot of different expressions of love in the scriptures. It moves in a lot of different ways. God calls us to love each other, and God loves the world, but the really interior, the part that that coincides with tasting the candy is that God's love is tied to his redeeming us, is tied to Christ dying for us to redeem us or to reconcile us. So the first thing is, God's love for us is redeeming. So it's not just God likes us, he does some beneficial things for us. No, he acted so decisively to actually redeem us and to save us out of our sin. And if you, I looked up all the occurrences of love in the New Testament, and 11 of those books in the New Testament make explicit that his love is related to his redeeming us. Right? So oftentimes the book will say, 1 John will say at certain places, so you need to go, you need to love one another. Right? So that's a call for us how we need to live. But it also makes clear in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means the atonement, the substitute for us. So God's, the highest expression of God's love for us is always related to, it's a redeeming love. And it's even emphasized in verse 9 in Romans 5. It says, since therefore we are now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So you see, the Bible doesn't say God just loves us and says, oh, I'm not angry anymore, everything's good, no problem. No, it's God is angry at our sin, and so he's rightfully angry at our sin, but God's love is so great that he overcomes that righteous anger and sin to redeem us and to rescue us and save us. So, kids, how many of you have been on an amusement park ride? Right? Like some kind of ride. So, like Isaac, where did you go on your... Where was the best ride you've ever been on? Okay, like a water park. Okay, so there's all kinds. Like Disneyland, there's great rides. And Universal, there's high-tech rides. There's at water parks. There's all these different kinds of rides. So imagine, kids, that you and your friend are talking about, oh, man, I love amusement park rides. I love the thrill and the swinging back and forth and all everything involved with it. And your friend's like, yeah, I love them too. I love that one where you stick the quarter in the machine and the horse goes, rrr, 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 right? And you're like, wait a minute. We're talking about two totally different things here, right? I'm talking about that virtual reality thing where they put you in a gyroscope and you're swinging around and it feels like you actually land and crash on the moon, on the Mars. And you're talking about the little horsey in front of the grocery store that you put the quarter in, right? They are both rides, right? Technically, they are both rides. They're really, really different, right? So the common view in our culture today that says God is love, that God is just a benevolent guy. He loves everybody. It's his job to love people. And we can just, of course he loves me. There's a truth to that. But compared to redeeming love in Jesus, that's the grocery store ride. Right? Do you understand that, kids? You see the difference in... There's a difference in rides in the world. There's a difference in understanding God's love in the world. But when the Bible talks about God's love, he talks about a redeeming love. Right? It's this costly love that Jesus died for us to rescue us. And do you see the words in Romans 5? Let's just look at these. How does Romans 5 describe us? For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We're weak. We're ungodly. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then even verse 10. If while we were enemies... So we were weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies when Jesus came and in redeeming love rescued us. So kids, imagine that you don't know who Jesus is. Imagine Jesus hasn't come into your heart. How would you respond to the kid at school that is weak and ungodly and your enemy? Like, and just the kid who bugs you at school, the kid who does everything opposite you do just to make you mad. The kid who always needs help and the whole class has to slow down for that kid. Imagine you're not, haven't been transformed by Jesus' love. How would you respond to that kid? Right? You'd be like, just can he go to a special class? Can I move classes? Can we just get him out of here. But that's the situation we were in. Right? We were rebelling against God. We were doing everything the opposite of what God wanted us to do. We were his enemy. We were his antagonist. We were bugging him. We were ignoring him. And how did God respond? He had redeeming love towards us. So, the first word for God's love that I want you at lunchtime remembering, God's love for us is redeeming. All right, so the second one is it's surprising. Or, you know, in the car, I was thinking a better one is shocking, actually. So surprising or shocking. Do you notice how the wording goes in Romans 5? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would die. But God shows his love for us even in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see how the argument is going? He uses the word scarcely, which means it's a very, very rare occurrence. It is shocking that God actually loves us. God's love to us in Christ is shocking. Because Paul's saying, maybe in the most remote situation, someone would die for a righteous person. Right? So if you saw the most noble human being in the world going along, maybe you would sacrifice your life to save that person. But if you saw your enemy, someone who's sinful, who's weak, who's completely unworthy of anything, nobody would die for that person. But Paul says the shocking thing is that God's love led Christ to die for us. So kids, do you guys know what the lottery is? You've heard about it, right? Okay, so what do you do in the lottery? You give them $1 or $5, and you have a chance to win like $100 million, like a whole lot of money. So imagine your friend goes up and he's like, oh, look, I just bought this lottery ticket. And you're like, why did you buy a lottery ticket? Because I'm going to win $100 million. They're going to give it to me. And you're like, are you sure? Yeah. I buy this ticket and I give them $5 and they're going to give me $100 million. It's a no-brainer, right? It's awesome. What would you say to your friend? You have to earn it. Almost. That's on the right track. Ben. That's not how it works. Good one, Ben. You didn't read the fine print. The odds are 100 billion to 1 that you're going to win that. It's not a guaranteed thing. But you know what? Sometimes we act in life as if it's a guaranteed thing that God had to love us. That of course God would love me. I'm a great person. I mean, look at me. I'm me. God loves everybody. Right? So sometimes maybe your parents say, you know, God's love is so special. You're like, yeah, I know all about God's love. No. Kids, we can't respond that way. We've got to always be shocked that God's love came and grabbed hold of me. So being surprised or shocked has to be an element of how we understand God's love to us. It is shocking that it happened. And that helps us value it, but because of course God loves me. That's not how it works. You didn't read the fine print. The rest of the scriptures help us see that there's nothing in us that made God decide to love us. We didn't contribute anything to God loving us. It's all the character of God's love. And so it's wonderful. It's awesome that God has loved us and redeemed us. But we have to wake up and say, it is shocking. That's why that hymn says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? It's surprising. It's shocking. The odds were against it, but it happened. All right, so redeeming. God's love is redeeming. It's shocking. But it's also naming. When you do a study of all the occurrences of love in the New Testament, or even in the whole Bible, one of the things that occurs is this word, beloved. Right? And so it shows up in 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So, beloved means you have the name of being loved by God. Right? So, kids, imagine you're playing soccer. And it's the school championship. It's like the final game. Whoever wins is like top dog, bragging rights. And you kick the winning goal.
What's your name going to be at school from then on? Hey, winning goal. How'd it go? Good to see you, man. Winning goal, what do you have for lunch? Winning goal, could you come over to my house? Mom, could you call Winning Goal and ask him to see if he could have a play date next afternoon? You did something so amazing, so great, it would become your name. So it's a similar idea here, except you didn't do it. God did it. God did something so great in your life that he calls you beloved. This is your new name. So God's love isn't just in the realm of, okay, I can think in my head, God loves me, or I should be able to feel in my heart some affections of God, but it's even claimed my identity, who I am. Because, you know, actually, there's more value that comes to you when someone else does something for you rather than when you do something yourself. Right? So if you get A's in your test or something, you can be like, oh, I'm so great, I got an A. But then you have to do it again. Otherwise, you're no longer an A student, you're a B student maybe. But when someone else does something for you, it has a different character of giving you an identity, right? Like your parents' love and their gifts for you and the things that they do for you, it shapes your identity. So God has done something amazing in loving us that he actually names us. 61 times in the New Testament, beloved, beloved, beloved. And it sticks so much that God says it to us, and Apostle Paul will pick it up and use it. Right? It's so true that other people can use the name. So God's love is redeeming, it's shocking, it's naming. Right? So try to think, can you try to let that sink in a little bit? It's like, God has loved me so much that I have a new name. And it's related to the fact that he has loved me. All right, and then the last one is, I put here, uniting. But if you think back to the song we just sang, he will hold me fast. Maybe we should switch it and call it holding. God's love holds us. So our kids, your parents' love does a lot of things for you. It protects you. It provides for you. It plans ahead for you. It does great things for you. It's wonderful and awesome, but there's limits to it also. Right? Your parents' love can't hold you utterly completely. Right? Unfortunately, Frederick Seymour's parents, they loved him deeply, but their love couldn't keep from happening what happened in that field. Right? There's limits. There's things in the world that are beyond our control that even if you try as hard as you can't love someone enough to protect them from everything. It's the way things are. It's the way the world works. But Romans 8 gives us a different story. I made it do double duty. It's on the top of the back of the bulletin under the grace and forgiveness of Christ section. God's love can hold us. And listen to the things that it can hold us from. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, right, that means very hard, difficult things, shall distress, I mean the grace and forgiveness of Christ on top of the back of the bulletin, shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Distress, persecution, famine, no food, nakedness, no clothes, danger, sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. Now, kids, listen to this list. This list is crazy amazing. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come,
nor powers, meaning like spiritual, perhaps even spiritual powers that are opposing us, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing that does, that can hold us is God's love. We need our friends' love. We need our brothers' and sisters' love. We need our parents' love. But there are limits to what our love can do. We can do amazing things with our love, but there are limits. And it's only the love of God in Christ Jesus that has no limits. So, these four descriptors, can you remember them, kids, for lunchtime? God's love to us is redeeming, it's shocking or surprising, it's naming, it's uniting or holding. And you know what? I think these things are important enough that we need to fight for them. So, if you're having a discussion with your coworker at or your friend at school, and they say, oh, God loves everyone. God's love's so great. Just God loves everyone no matter what. You know, I think that would be a time to say, you know, good friend, that's one place I need to disagree with you. Because I understand God's love to be much, much bigger than that. It's not the ride in front of the grocery store that you stick the quarter in. It's the full-blown virtual reality roller coaster experience. That it's critical enough to the way it shapes our reality. That's a place where we say, you know, let me express in as loving a way as I can that I see things differently. All right, so those are the four ways that Scripture shows us that God's love for us is very different than we might first think about. But our loves go crazy, don't they? We end up loving lots of different things, right? Have you ever told your parents, like, so, Mom, when are we going to go to the store and get that thing? Or have you ever bugged your parents repeatedly over and over and over again about something because you loved it so much that you were either worried you'd lost it or worried you'd never get it, or I'm sure that doesn't happen, right? That couldn't happen, right? So what is that? That's loving something, and loving things in the world is not bad, but that's loving something way too much. If you look at 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world. When it says world, it means the whole system of life in the world apart from God. So do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it is possible, in a sense, to love other things so much that you get disconnected from God's love, or God's love gets pushed out by the other things that we love. So it doesn't mean that we have to hate everything in the world. If you look at the second quote from Augustine in the top of the bulletin, it's a helpful summary of this. Loving the created world is not wrong as long as our loving God is not diminished. Right? That means made less. So, kids, you can love anything else in the world you want as long as it doesn't cause you to love God less and love God more. To love the world and fail to love God would be like a bride who, being given a ring by her bridegroom, loves the ring more than the bridegroom who gave it to you. Can you imagine that? What if I loved this ring more than I loved Kathy? That would just be monstrous and terrible, ridiculous. Of course, she should love the bridegroom who gave her, but to love the ring and despise him who gave it to her is to reject the very meaning of the ring as a token of his love. Likewise, people who love creation and not the Creator are rejecting the whole meaning of creation. We ought to appreciate the creation and love the Creator because of it. We ought to appreciate and even love the creation and love the Creator more because of it, because He gave us this great creation. So that's one way in which we can end up loving the world and the things of the world in a way that pushes out the love of God. 2 Timothy 3 is in some ways a hard passage, but it helps show how many different things we can love instead of God. But 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. This passage helps us see there's so many different ways our love can go. And it's wrong ways our love can go. We can love ourselves so much that we become proud and arrogant and abusive to other people. We can become lovers of money and all of our life is consumed with trying to get more and take care of it and not being able to give and to love other people. We can become lovers of pleasure, seeking after those things that delight us rather than God who's created everything that delights us. Okay, so it's a warning. There's lots of different ways our love can go. And we want to make sure that we realize, we keep our loves, we said a few weeks ago, ordered. And we always love God more than anything else. All right, let's move to point three, experiencing the love of God in Christ. So when we put together this vision statement, the last phrase being for the love and glory of Christ, I intentionally made four kind of do double duty. One is we want to know that, so we live in hope because God has loved us. Right? The reason why we can have hope is because Christ has loved us with this redeeming, naming, shocking, holding love. But we also want, for the love of Christ, the love of Christ is not just something that we learn about, it's something we experience. So in our tradition of Reformed Presbyterianism, there's a bunch of people that have hammered on and tried to bring out that God's love is experiential, not just, oh, I think I understand the contours. I can write out all the words. I can draw the picture. But I'm also supposed to feel it on my heart. Theologically, we call it, in some ways, called experiential Calvinism. We're supposed to actually, all that theology is supposed to have an impact on me so I actually live it out and experience it. So some of the things we need to do to experience it is, one, we need to pursue it. Look at Jude 20:21. Right, so Jude has only one chapter, so they don't put the one there. So it's just verses 20:21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Do you notice the two loves in that verse? So he calls them beloved. So God has loved them. Their name is loved by God. But you, beloved. But he also tells them, keep yourself in the love of God. So the love of God has claimed hold of Christians and named them. But that doesn't mean there isn't any call for us to keep yourselves in the love of God. So there's a job we have to pursue the love of God. It says not just like God gave everything to us and his love and we just sit back. No, there's a lot of the sweetness of God's love is our call to pursue it. Right? It's been given to us, but we also do everything we can to pursue it and enjoy its fullness. So are we pursuing the love of God? And then the second one I'm saying is enjoying. And so I didn't have room to put one of these verses in, but you know, when Paul talks about himself, he talks about his conversion process. There's this sense of his delight in the gospel taking hold of him, because he realizes, I was a murderer. I opposed the truth. I asked for permission to go arrest Christians and throw them in jail, even the women and children. And yet, to me, God's love came out and found me. And there's this sense of he's rejoicing and he's loving it. He's feeling the sense of God's love on his heart. And so that's one of the things we are supposed to pursue, is that we actually experience the love of God in our heart. So there's two quotes here to try to get at this. The third one says, "In fine, a lover is miserable if the person whom he loves be so. They who have made an exchange of hearts by love get thereby an interest in one another's happiness and misery. And this makes love a troublesome passion when placed on earth. But if God were the object of our love, we should share in an infinite happiness without any mixture or possibility of diminution." It means that when you love something, you get connected to it and tied to it, right? And so if you love your mother and your kids and your mother is sad, all of a sudden you become sad. You say, what's going on? What's the matter? The reason why you become sad because they're sad is because you're connected with love. So Andrew Gray is saying we are connected by love to God. And so there should be an experiential sense of God is happy and delighted with these things. So I should find happiness and delight in his love. We should share and even feel to some extent in sharing in his infinite happiness. Or let's put it in a different way, the fourth quote. We've talked before about being loved by Christ is in a way like being married to him marrying you. And so Fisher says, he is your well-beloved and you are his. So that the marriage union between Christ and you is more than a bare notion, like an idea. It's not an idea. God's love is not an idea. Or an apprehension of your mind. It's not I think I might understand what this is all about. For it is a special, spiritual, real union. Right? A real connection. A real sitting down together and sharing your heart. It is a union between the nature of Christ and God and man and humanity and you. It is a knitting and closing, not only of your apprehension with a Savior, but also of your soul with a Savior. So there's an experiential side of God's love that we ought to pursue. We don't have a right to demand it, but the reality of God's love is that it should be there. And then lastly, third, following. If you look at the last scripture here, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Kids, this has got an interesting aspect of God's love that maybe you don't think of very often. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. There's an aspect in which, kids, God's love for you should control you and should guide you, right? You should be like, oh, I really want this.
Oh, but Jesus wouldn't want me to pursue that and love that so much. Out of the love of Jesus, I'm not going to do that. Right? It should be sort of like walls that hem us in a little bit because God has loved us. Right? You probably experience the same thing. Your parents discipline you in love from time to time. God disciplines us in love because that's how complex and wonderful His love actually is. So God's love controls us and leads us in a certain direction. And then lastly, let me just sum up with Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In some ways, that summarizes almost everything. Right? We're called beloved. We're called that naming love. There's this call. God has loved us. There's a call that we should walk in love. Right? 1 John says over and over again, if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, then you haven't really experienced the love of God. Because God loving us should change us so that we become lovers of God and lovers of other people. So walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Kids, can you remember those initial four things about Christ's love for us? Parents, can you ask your kids? Can we test them? God's love for us in Christ Jesus is redeeming, and it's surprising or shocking. It actually names us, and it is uniting us to Him. He holds us in His love. And then parents, you might even just ask them one or two of those point three words of what does it mean to pursue God's love? What does it mean to enjoy God's love? How can we as a family live more in God's love, as Ephesians 5 says? So that's part of what our vision is, to be a community where Jesus' love is richly and profusely and boldly experienced here in all of its manifest ways, all the ways that the Scriptures use it. And we want to be a people that love God, experience His love for us, and love each other well because we have been loved first. Heavenly Father, you have loved us so well. Lord, thank You for how often Your Scriptures speak about Your love for us. Lord, would You give us new perception of that love, even right now? Even, Father, would You send Your Spirit so that from the youngest child to the oldest adult, we would even right here, right now, see Your love in new contours, in richer textures, in more passionate expression and desire that we would know You and You would know us. Lord, would You let Your love be bold and multiplied and abound, Lord, in us as a community. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.